I want to speak to you tonight about ministry and talk to you specifically about the model for ministry, which is, of course, our Lord. Jesus, our model for ministry. But I want to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read a couple of verses, and then I'm going to read to you, because I don't have all of them on the screen, from the NIV. If you have that translation, you can follow along. But let's begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses." Paul is saying here that regardless of the circumstances of our life, we are ministers. He's not talking about preachers necessarily. He's talking about all of us that serve the Lord are called into ministry of some kind. And it should not depend on the circumstances of our lives. We are to minister with patience, understanding that afflictions and necessities and distresses are a part of life. Having said that, allow me to read from the NIV, where Paul, he goes into just really personal detail, and I think there's just a great deal of insight here. It kind of shows us what the paradox, how the Christian life is something of a paradox. I'll explain in just a moment. Reading those same two verses there, he says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. We minister in truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, through bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything." That's Paul talking about ministry. He said, this is part of life. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's difficult. When I said it's a paradox, for example, he says, poor in one way, rich in another way, having nothing, yet possessing all things. So when I read this passage, I think, where did Paul get the drive to continue to minister despite all of these things he just spoke about? Where did he get that patient endurance despite troubles that obviously distressed him? How did he keep going when he was beaten and eventually imprisoned? He worked hard despite little sleep and often hunger. He stayed pure. He was patient and kind and possessed a sincere love. That's what these verses just told us that I read to you. He was infamous when he should have been famous. He said, "I'm known, but yet I'm unknown." He's sorrowful, yet he says he's always rejoicing in verse 10. And so when I read these things, I think, how do you do that, Paul? He says he's poor, yet he knows that his ministry is making many people rich. And he wasn't talking about monetary things. He was enriching the lives of others, though he himself was a sacrificial offering. He owned nothing, he says in verse 10, but he possessed everything. How do you keep that attitude when so many things are so difficult? How do you have that patient endurance? How do you stay kind when people are so mad? You know, and stressed and sometimes rude and ugly. But he said he possessed, because of the Holy Spirit, a sincere love. He said he was always approving himself to be a minister of God. Now, to me, that's fascinating, because the standard that he lived up to, I'm certain you feel like myself, I fall short of it often. How did he do it? I think the key is in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He had his eye away from all of those things I just read about. He didn't focus on the distresses or the afflictions. He didn't focus on the unkind. He didn't focus on what he had or what he did not have. He was looking in a different direction. 1 Corinthians 11:1, I think, is the key. He tells those Corinthian believers, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, the word followers is actually an imitator. He's basically saying, imitate me, I'm imitating Christ. So I think that's the answer. I think when he got in some of these difficulties, distresses, dilemmas, I think he stopped to ask himself a question: how does Jesus respond in this situation? And he just imitated Christ. He made a conscious choice: I'm going to do like Christ. I want to be like Christ. And in doing so, all of those things that happened to Christ happened to our Lord on even a much more difficult level. So I think that's the key. Making Jesus the model for our ministry. Making Jesus the one that we are really trying to please. Our life conforming to the life and example that he left. So tonight, what I want to do in just a few minutes is give you what I call ministry principles. And I take these from the life of our Lord. And Paul says he imitates Christ. We should imitate Christ. And just with that thought in mind, I begin to meditate and get several things from the life of Christ that I think will be helpful in and maybe we could use them as principles and guidelines for us in doing ministry, whatever kind of ministry you're doing. For example, they're doing great ministry back there tonight. I mean, the Awana program is a wonderful thing. Whether you're working in the nursery or working with the children or you're working with adults or working with the youth, whatever you're doing ministry. You may be on the job comforting a friend. In your house, trying to help and serve your family. You're always doing ministry. That's the way we should look at our lives, that we're ministers. You know, Jesus himself said, "I did not come to be ministered to, but I came to minister to you and give my life a ransom for many." And so our lives are to be seen as ministers. And remember, we are ministers of God, okay? So whatever you're doing, think about it in terms of being a minister. Someone who is serving or ministering others for a greater good, and most of all, because of Christ. So let's look at it. How do we be effective? Now, I want to say that I think being an effective ministry is an inside job. I think that the Holy Spirit has to work a servant's heart in us to be really effective as a minister. I don't think any person here should feel that they're above any job. I think that's why Jesus washed the disciples' feet. I think he was setting an example. You know, he said, the greatest of these is serving all of you. And that's the pattern. That's the example. And so I don't think any of us are above doing anything in terms of service. But I do think that God gives us each something to do. First of all, I think ministry and principles, identification. I think to be effective in ministry, I think you need to know who you are. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus clearly understood who he was, though that people didn't always understand who he was. Remember, he told the woman at the well, said, lady, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. You know, he knew who he was, but she didn't know who he was. And of course, the Pharisees and the religious world didn't, but Jesus knew who he was. And notice the verses here on the screen. He says, I'm the one who testifies for myself. If you only knew who I am, you would ask me for some living water, as I said. And then he says there are different kinds of gift, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And so we all have a different ministry, you know, different way we minister, and we minister according to our gifts, but be who you are. Be who God created you to be. You don't have to try to be like anyone unless you're trying, of course, be like the Lord. But I think it's very important. I think some people say, I want to do this type of ministry, but they're just not gifted for it. One of the ways to know if you're gifted for a certain ministry, when you do it, you'll find yourself really loving it. You'll feel enriched by it. When you do a ministry that you are not gifted for, you're not gonna do well at it, and you're not gonna have a passion for it. But if we believe that there are different kinds of gifts, and it's the same Holy Spirit that gives all of us something to do, it's very important, I think, first base would be to know exactly what it is we're supposed to be doing. What do you have a passion to do? You know, Billy said something Sunday that I liked. He mentioned AJ. He said, you know, if AJ hadn't wanted to kind of call all the men together because we didn't really have a men's group, and I know that that thing has been up and down in terms of numbers, but he stood by it and kept with it. If he hadn't have done that, then, of course, we wouldn't have had the kind of conference we had the other night. But I'd say this. When he came to the church, he said this was something he was very passionate about. Where is our men's ministry, he said. And as I kept noticing his passion for it, AJ, why don't you get it going? And it suits him because he loves it and he's successful at it. I think that's what, you know, it would be easier just to say, well, hey, this church don't have this ministry. I'm done. I'm out of here. I got to be a part of a church that has this ministry. Well, maybe the Lord sent you here to help us get that ministry. It's not all about you just getting served. You know, it's about you being a servant to others. And I'd be the first to say that there are many ministry opportunities that we fall short in, I think, because too many people don't step up to the plate and say, hey, I'll do that. I'll do it the best I can. I appreciate Brandon Tomlin. Brandon Tomlin wanted to see a young couple's class started. Okay? And so he started it. And everybody in it had a baby, and it got, you know, the attendance got a little waffle there for a little while, but it's back on track now. But then he came to me and said, you know, Brother Frank, Lord wanted me to start it, but Cole's a better teacher than I am. He said, Cole is a gifted to teach. He said, I don't think I'm really gifted to teach. And man, I just loved him to death. I said, you know, Daniel, I'm so proud of you for saying that. I understand that. There's nothing to be ashamed of. He's acknowledging, I don't have that gift. I wanted to see that start. But now the Lord's brought Cole and said, he can teach and he's got the gift. And I was so proud of him for that. Identification, knowing who they are. Some people would have just insisted, this is my class, bless Pat, and I'm going to teach it. You know these people they think they got the gift to teach or preach, but we don't have the gift to listen. You know, know who you are. And it's okay to try something and say, didn't like that. Somebody went out Sunday and they were kidding with me, you know, and I, And I picked on him a little bit for not being the week before. I said, by the way, I was here. I was helping serve in the back with the children. And on the way out, I said, well, I'm proud of you. I thank you for doing that. I won't do that again. I'll serve, but I want to serve somewhere else. And I understood that. But sometimes you got to try something. But when you find out who you are and what you're supposed to be doing and you serve, you're going to have success at it, okay? And you're going to help other people, and that's a great thing. The second thing, I think, is the motivation that Jesus had. Remember again why you minister. That's something you got to keep at the forefront of your mind, especially when you get tired or you're underappreciated or not appreciated at all. Remember why you do it. John 5:30. Jesus said, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Now, if Jesus can say that, how much more should I be able to say that? Did you hear? Jesus Christ said he didn't come to please himself. Why is it that sometimes people judge ministries based on what suits them? You know, what I mean is like, if we all got involved in being ministers and being servants to other people, all the needs would be met. He says, we're not trying to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. That's Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. That's what's wrong with too many of us. We really do try to please men. I'll be the first to tell you, I want people to like me. I do. I don't want people to hate me. I want them to like me. But not at the expense of not being true to what the Scripture says. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's not my goal. Why do you minister? Why do you do what you do? If it's because you're serving the Lord and you're doing it as unto the Lord, then you can press on and have patient endurance when things are not going well. A third thing that Jesus did that I think is interesting is he used delegation. He involved other people in ministry. For example, Mark 3, he gets 12 people to help him. He appointed 12, designated them apostles that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. That's Mark 3:14. And you'll notice if you're taking notes, 2 Timothy 2:4, 10 through 13, 19 through 21, Paul's just mentioning some of his colleagues in ministry. Tychicus and Luke and Carpus and Mark and others that he longed to see and were a very important part of his ministry. He understood that he couldn't do it alone. And that's the thing about ministry. You can't do it by yourself, not real ministry. And that's why I appreciate so many people here that serve, because when everyone is serving, they make us all kind of look good. I remember when I first came here years ago, Jean Justice was over our VBS. She kiddingly said to me, and man, it was just the best VBS I'd ever seen at that time, and it's grown every year, and every year I say it's better and better and better, and I really mean it when I say it, because it is. But she said, we had a pastor one time that was going to tell us how to do it. And we'd been doing it for years, and said he got involved in it and said it was just a complete flop and disaster. And said he didn't know what he was doing. And he just messed our VBS up. And I said, won't have that problem for me. I can promise you that. I have no idea how to do it. And I'm thrilled that you do. And I'll just be a cheerleader. Why is it that some people can't take their hands off certain things? Even Jesus delegated, you know. Even in your Sunday school classes, do you delegate? Do you have people that kind of help you call? You know, you got your teacher. And years ago, we set up this program where we had shepherds in the class, and the shepherds were supposed to help contact those that were absent, and you had people taking roles. And we had four or five people involved in the leadership of every class. That would work if we do it. Delegate. You know, get other people involved. Fraser Memorial Methodist Church. I've mentioned this before. I remember hearing the pastor on James Dobson's program one time. And that Fraser Memorial, you know, is in Montgomery. Isn't that right, Mike? Montgomery? Yeah. And it's a fascinating church that has sustained longevity and growth for a long time. And so Dobson asked the pastor, he says, how is it that you've sustained growth all these years and ministry opportunities and so forth? He says, well, when someone joins a church, we let them know you're a minister. So we got a pretty big staff. At that time, I think in Sunday school, they were running about 1,500. And he said, we have 1,500 ministers. But isn't he right? Aren't we all supposed to be ministers on some level? And so some people would, though, but they don't feel like they're allowed to do it. You know, we got people here that are looking for opportunities to step in, but they might be afraid that if they did, somebody was thinking they was trying to take their job or whatever. And that's why those of you that are in leadership should be inviting and include them, help them recognize their gift and get them involved. Delegation, okay? And then the fourth thing, and not listed fourth in terms of priority, but to be effective, I think meditation, and that is meet with God every day. Now, Jesus, of course, did this, and that's who example we're following in this. Luke 5:15, the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and be healed. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You know, that was his ministry style. He would slip away before sometimes people even got up. And Mark, I think it's Mark 1:35, just off the top of my head, says, it was a great while before day, Jesus goes into a solitary place to pray. Now, if Jesus needed to go and pray, how much more do we need to spend time in prayer? You see, Jesus did what he did in spirit-anointed humanity. He chose to become in the form of a servant. So being in the form of a servant, he humbled himself, not just to the death of the cross, but he humbles himself in position to his Father saying, you know, you got to anoint me for this. He would ask the Father if he could do this. Father, if it be thy will, let this happen. You know? And so if we don't spend time with God, how weak are we? If Jesus needed to do it, certainly we need to do it. Meditation. The fifth thing that you notice in the life of Jesus is he understood the need for relaxation, to take care of yourself. Notice how he takes care of his colleagues, you know, his staff, you might say, people that are working with him in ministry. Because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I just love that. And even when he had all that multitude following him, Jesus didn't stop until he got to the green grass. And I like the way Mark says it, said, and they sat down on the green grass. He put them in a nice, comfortable place so they could rest. He told his disciples, look, I know that the throngs have been taking a lot out of you. Go and get something to eat. Get in a quiet place and get some rest. I read years ago where Charles Spurgeon, who most hold as the highest, you know, like the 13th apostle almost, and I loved his writings and still do, but he said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go lay down and go to sleep. Because in that moment where the body's resting, you're more likely to hear from the Lord well rested than you are just burnt out and tired. And that's what's wrong with a lot of people that do ministry. They're burnt out. And the reason they're burnt out is because you got about 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. That's true. And so that's not right. The sixth thing, moving on a little quicker, I know you're probably wondering how many of these things we got. There's eight, and we're on number six, all right? Education. Never stop learning. Never stop learning. Look, if you would, in Luke 2, he says, this is from the Amplified text, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in broad and full understanding, that is the commentary there in the Amplified, and in stature and years and favor with God and man. Never stop learning. 2 Timothy 3:17, the scriptures are comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. That's the Phillips translation. Let me interject this. I am so proud of all of you that are meeting on Sunday nights to learn the word of God. My goodness, I heard, Teresa, I heard y'all had like 30-something signed up. Is that right? That's just fantastic. And when you start doing a comprehensive study of the Word of God, it just comes to life for you. You know, the Word of God is logos, that's thought speaking. For example, I speak a word, I have a thought and I'm speaking. You kind of put clothes on your thoughts, that's a word, logos. But there's a word rhema, and that actually means animation. So what happens is when you get in the Word and you see what God's thoughts were speaking, rhema, it becomes animated and it comes to life. And you're saying, wow, I see that now. And when you see it, it's like there's no place you'd ever want to be in the world, but just the Word of God is coming to life and you can understand it. It's not just black ink on white paper. It's a living, breathing word. Pretty exciting. And those of you that are studying are going to experience that. Don't stop learning. I tell you, I always, if you, like, for example, preaching Ecclesiastes, the more I've got about 7 different commentaries in Ecclesiastes. And I milk a lot of cows, but I do try to make my own butter, okay? And that's the truth. I mean, I read a lot of different things, but I can, you know, then I try to work on it, put it all up, and then try to do it. But I don't want to quit learning because I get so bored if I can't learn something. I've always been that way about words. You know, when I'd hear a word I didn't know, I'd sneak off and get the dictionary out and I'd look that word up. I've just always been that way. I remember when I was a little kid, the first big word, if it's a big word, I ever heard was astronomical. Somebody said astronomical. What does that mean? And I snuck down, went in and got the dictionary, looked up astronomical. And I'll never forget, you know, we were sitting there, I'm probably like 7 or 8 years old, and sitting at the table, and I said something, I put it in a sentence. Everybody laughed at me like you're doing now. But I've always been fascinated with words. And so now I'll hear somebody speaking a word, and what's so cool is I can get my phone out and Google that word, you know. And it'll be in Sunday sermon, you know, and I feel so smart. Now, I like to learn. Learning's fun. I wish I'd have been a better student when I was in school because I was a terrible student. But, you know, the Hebrew and Greek alphabet, they used to teach the Jewish children, they would bake these gingerbread things with the letters of the alphabet. And when they learned the alphabet, each time they would give them one of those cookies or, you know, whatever it was that they'd bake for them. They were trying to mix sweetness with learning, and it is. Don't be afraid to learn the Word of God. You'll be strengthened by it more than you could ever know. Education. Expectation. Expect God to bless your ministry. You know, I mean, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, we're powerless to help ourselves, but that was good, for we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us, for he can even raise the dead. And he did help us. And we expect him to do it again and gain. You know, here's the thing. I wonder if we really expect something to happen when we minister. You know, do you expect God to bless it? Do you expect to see results? You say, well, I'm just doing it because God told me to do it, and nobody may come, nobody may hate it, and everybody. What's wrong with saying, you know, hey, man, this is going to be really good, and you're fixing to get a blessing? You know, expect God to bless. And finally, number 8. There's determination. Don't give up. Remember, we started with Paul telling us about all of these things that were certainly not comfortable in life, very difficult, as a matter of fact. But he said, we just kept going. How did he do it? Well, his model was Jesus, and he didn't give up. Now, if we look at one another, we could get discouraged sometimes. Sometimes you may look at someone close to you and get encouraged. You may look at that same person later and get discouraged. Keep your eye on the Lord. Luke 4, the people tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And then Galatians 6:9, you know this verse. Let us not be tired of doing what is right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. Never give up. You know, many times I've thought about, I guess, giving up in terms of ministry. But It's when I think about why I do what I do, that there never seems to be a right time to give up. You know, if I'm ministering for the Lord, if I'm doing it for the right reason, I don't want to give up. But if I'm doing it maybe for man on any level, for any reason, if I'm expecting more than I'm getting or receiving, if the circumstances of my life are so unbearable that I just can't, you know, maintain a spirit of joy, then that's discouraging. But that usually happens to me when I get my eyes off the Lord, you know, or when I don't spend enough time talking to the Lord. When I look at the circumstance of my life and I look at the promises of God and I lose my patience, you know, when I don't, when God are you going to answer this prayer? When are you going to fix this problem? When I do all that. But you know, when I just say, hey, Lord, just one day at a time, I'm going to trust you with it. I don't know. You just got strength for the journey. I told you, what is it, Sunday? 2 days bother me. Yesterday and tomorrow. I'm okay today. And that's the way it is. Jesus is our model for ministry. Get involved in ministry. Wouldn't it be good if it could be said of this church that we have 300 ministers? You believe we could shake this town for God if we had 300 ministers? You think anybody would feel neglected if we had 300 ministers? You are a minister. You are saved for a purpose. You've been given a gift of some kind. And really, you're already ministering somewhere to somebody, whether it's your child or whether it's your friend or your class or your spouse or your on some level here in the church. See it as ministry and make Jesus your model. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I bow before you tonight, I just want to thank you for ministry. Thank you, Lord, for working in our hearts a genuine desire to want to serve. Forgive us the times when we get in the flesh and we get frustrated and we're not an acceptable servant. Because, Lord, you've called us all to service. You told the whole church to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all the things that you have commanded. So, Lord, you commissioned the entire body of Christ to be a minister. Help us, Lord, to get about the Father's business, and forgive us when we don't. For that person, Lord, that may be frustrated in life with a situation that's been handed to them, Lord, I can understand how that feels. But remind them That's a ministry. And Lord, you've trusted them with it. Whatever it is, on whatever level, it's a ministry that's been placed into their trust. Lord, when I look at Little Ryder in my life, I know he's been given to me to minister to him. Help me to always remember that I'm to serve. I'm a minister. And whatever the circumstance or situation in life, remind me that you're the model. And work in our hearts, all of our hearts, the kind of a servant heart you had when you went to disciples one by one and served them. Work that in my heart, Lord, to a greater level and to those who are here now. I pray in Christ's name, amen.